Well, if you have a Bible nearby, why don't you go ahead and open it up to the book of Philippians, and today we're going to be in chapter 2. Last week, my family was visiting relatives out of state, and while we were there, we needed to stop at the store. It was one of those big stores that sells everything from, you know, car tires to groceries. And as we were walking around, I came across an Easter display. And when I say Easter display, I mean an Easter display. It was one of the biggest displays I think I've ever seen. There was really a wall of baskets and stuffed animals and candy and you name it. If it was Easter themed, it was on this wall. And as I stood there staring at it, slightly tempted by the egg-shaped peanut butter cups, I started to snicker a little bit inside. And I thought the thought that went through me was that they were a bit ridiculous. But you know, as I thought about it some more, I began to realize that there's a reason why people put so much effort into celebrating Easter with these things, of buying presents and hiding eggs around their home and making baskets. And the reason is because for them, celebrating Easter in that way is a demonstration of their love for others. That's why they're willing to spend money and spend time and to plan get-togethers and put together, again, these gift baskets, because they want others to feel special. They want to demonstrate their love. You know, as I was thinking about that, I realized that that's exactly what Easter is all about. No, it's not about chocolate-shaped eggs and baskets, but it's about demonstrated love. But not the love that we have for one another. Easter's about the love that God has for us. And unfortunately, that message often gets lost in the chocolate rabbits. You know, in light of that, here at Trinity Church, we are going to be spending the next 5 weeks discussing or looking at 5 things that the biblical message of Easter reveals about love. Today, we're going to start in Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 1, and we're going to discover that the very first thing about love is that love serves. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, let me begin by acknowledging the difficulty of this portion of Scripture. Matter of fact, interesting enough, Philippians 2 is one of the most highly debated and studied passages in all of Scripture. And there's a reason for that. It isn't because it's difficult to comprehend. What's difficult about this passage is how to embrace what the text is communicating to us today. And that is because what the text is telling us, where it's leading us, is a place, well, that doesn't come very natural for most of us. Let me show you what I'm talking about here. The first thing I want to draw your attention to is Paul's statement, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, and being in full accord and of one mind. Now, what Paul's doing here is really, he's setting us up to discover a theological truth that should shape us. You know, It's one thing to learn information, to collect data or facts, but God hasn't given us the Bible so we can just collect facts or information about Him. Scripture's supposed to mold us. It's to shape us and to lead us to be more like Jesus, which is why James says to not just be hearers of the word, but to be doers of the word. So Paul here, he's setting us up to discover a theological truth that should shape us, that should lead us to be united together of the same mind and of the same love. You know, as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about how much that stands in a contrast to scriptures like Judges chapter 21, verse 25, which is speaking about a time in Israel's history, and it says this, that everyone did what was right in his own eyes. You know, even though Judges was written centuries before Paul was even born, that mentality was still alive in Paul's day. And I think you'll agree with me that that mentality is still alive today, where many people say, it's my way. I'm going to do what's right for me. This is my path. And maybe you have even been a part of a situation where you have seen division take place within the church because of that type of mindset. You know, here in Philippians 2, Paul is really, what he's doing is he's calling us to have a change in the way that we think. That instead of doing what's right for ourselves, that as the church, we're to be united. We're to be united with one mind and in one love. So Paul kind of opens by revealing that. He opens by saying, "This, if you care about me, if I've done a good job leading you, then do this. Complete my joy by being of one mind, by being of one love." And then he reveals how we can do that. And what he says is, it's by emulating Jesus, whose life was marked by humble service. Now, when I say that, humble service, if you've maybe have grown up in the church or if you've spent any time reading the scriptures, maybe that doesn't come as a big shock to you. That doesn't sound very scandalous that Jesus was a humble servant. I mean, obviously, he's Jesus, right? His ministry is marked by grace and mercy and love. But you know, that statement would have been pretty scandalous to Paul's original audience. Really, it would have caused them to kind of step back and go, hang on, what? Listen to what Professor Stephen Fowle writes in his commentary on the book of Philippians. He says, according to the common political wisdom, concord depended on people understanding their status and knowing who was superior, who was inferior, and giving to all that was due to them based on their status. On this view of things, for those of high status, humility would have been at best inappropriate and at worst socially destabilizing. The idea that Jesus, who the text says was in the form of God, that he would humble himself, well, that means that God humbled himself. Now, in case you're wondering about that statement, who was in the form of God, Moises Silva writes in his commentary on the book of Philippians that being in the form of God is equivalent to being equal with God. So consider this, in a culture that emphasized status, that emphasized power, that emphasized honor, it would have been scandalous to think that God would demonstrate humility and serve those of a lower class, right? I mean, if he's God, well, obviously people aren't God, so they're of a lower class. And God chose to humble himself and serve us. Jesus was a humble servant. sure, as you can see, that it would have been hard or maybe shocking for Paul's audience to hear that. And then Paul goes even a step further. Not only has God humbled himself to serve, but now his followers are called to do the same. Paul continues in his commentary. He says that Paul is calling both for a common perspective or way of thinking about things and for a common pattern of action flowing from that pattern of thinking. I'm sure that you can see why I said that. This is one of the most difficult passages in the Bible. Again, not difficult to comprehend, but difficult to embrace. It would have been difficult for Paul's original audience to hear these words, that to live like Jesus meant to go against what they had been taught. It meant to go against the culture in which they had been raised. It meant to go against what others expected of them. And I think that's true for us today. To live like Jesus goes against maybe what we've been taught, what others would expect of us, and for sure, it goes against what comes natural to us. But yet, Paul says this, that this is the path of following Jesus. One of the things that over many years I've enjoyed is the Star Wars movies, the Star Wars series. And recently, the Lucasfilm, in conjunction with Disney, released the show The Mandalorian. Maybe you've watched it. If you haven't, The Mandalorian is about this character who's a part of this group of ancient warriors who many of them serve as bounty hunters. And they live by this strict moral code. And throughout the show, they find themselves in situation, or the one main character, in which he has to do things that maybe he doesn't want to do, things that he knows are going to be difficult, things that are going to test him. And whenever those things come up, the Mandalorians have this statement. And it's to help them remember this code that they live by. And the statement is this. They always say, this is the way. So whenever they find this or come to this challenging endeavor, there's this temptation maybe to move in a different direction, they'll say, this is the way. You know, this is the way, in Paul's words, of following Jesus, the way of a humble servant. But you know what's really interesting is, again, our natural, fleshly, sinful brokenness, we hear that, this way of humility, this way of service, and we think lowly. We think being taken advantage of. We think maybe being walked on, right? We have all these excuses of why we shouldn't do this. Yet Jesus tells us this, that this way, the way of living as a humble servant, that this is actually the way that leads to greatness. During Jesus' earthly ministry, maybe you know that he called 12 individuals to be what we could call maybe his inner circle, his closest friends, his disciples. And ultimately, with the exception of the one who betrayed him, Judas, these 11 would go on and they would be the leaders of the early church after Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and ascension to heaven. And what's interesting is, for about 3 years, Jesus ministers with these individuals. And in the gospel accounts, so we have 4 of them in the Bible, what we see is that these disciples keep on getting in these debates. And the debates revolve around which one of them will have the highest position of power when Jesus fully establishes his kingdom on this earth. And at one point, 2 brothers, and even in another story of it, it's their mom. They go to Jesus and they want Jesus to promise them that they will have the highest positions of authority, of power, So there'll be Jesus, and then there'll be these two disciples. Now, I'm sure you can imagine that this didn't go well with the other disciples when they discover that they had asked Jesus this. So they begin to argue about who should be the greatest, which is an argument that I think maybe we can relate to. And this is what Jesus says in response to these debates. It's in Mark chapter 10. Let me read it for you. It starts in verse number 42. It says, "And Jesus called them to him and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and that their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" You know, we tend to look at service from the perspective of the one being served, right? So we tend to look at it and go, if you love me, if you respect me, you'll serve me. You'll do these things for me to show me that you respect me, to show me that you honor me, to show me that you love me. But then Jesus comes along. And what Jesus does is Jesus flips that whole worldview on its head. And he gets us to see things not from the perspective of the one being served, but from the perspective of the one serving. Jesus, instead of saying, if you love me, you will do this, Jesus calls us to a new way of living in which we go, I will show you my love. I will show you the respect and the honor I have for you by serving you. Now, I know some might say, well, that's just semantics, right? Ultimately, it's the same thing. But I don't think it actually is. Because you see, the former, what it does is it puts the requirements on others, right? It demands, it expects certain behavior from others. Where the latter, what it does is it takes personal responsibility. It's a personal choice of I choose to live this way because I'm following Jesus' lead. Now, I want to take a moment and just kind of sit on that statement, Jesus' lead. You know, the life that those who follow Jesus are called to, what we're called to do is to emulate, to follow after in the sense of to adopt as our own Jesus' life. You know, if anyone had a reason to demand respect and honor and, right, to be served, well, surely it was Jesus. I mean, Jesus is God. He could have been the one who said, no, you will serve me. Yet, Philippians 2 tells us this, that he surrendered those rights. He surrendered his rights to be served, to be glorified. He surrendered them to serve us. Fuller Seminary professor G. Walter Hansen writes, "The first stanza of the hymn speaks of Christ's pre-incarnate attitude of mind. He did not consider his divine form, his equality with God, an advantage to exploit." Jesus, who is God, humbled himself to serve, and he calls us to humble ourselves, to emulate his way of living, to serve others. You know, I'm not going to sugarcoat it. Serving is costly. At times, it will call us to places that require sacrifice and can make us very uncomfortable. But in those times, what we have to remember, first and foremost, is not only is this the way that Jesus modeled for us, so we're being like Jesus, but that To be great in the kingdom, we have to be the servant of all, right? Jesus said that he or she who is the greatest in the kingdom was the servant of all. Not too long ago, well, I guess it's been a few years now, I heard a story about Mother Teresa. Now, if you're not familiar with Mother Teresa, she was a 20th century Catholic nun who really spent her entire life serving others. And there's this story of her that she was observed by a reporter cleaning the wound of a man on the street, and his wound was infected with maggots. And so, I mean, right, even when I say that, it puts an image in our head that sounds pretty terrible. And as she was cleaning this wound, the reporter, seeing it, kind of gasped and exclaimed, "I wouldn't do that for $1 million." And Mother Teresa overheard this reporter say this. And Mother Teresa, while cleaning the wound, looked back at the reporter and said, "I wouldn't either." Man, like, you can feel the power of that story. I'm sure that you can. You know, with that in mind, listen to what scholar William Lane wrote in his commentary. He says, "The order of life for the common dealing of the disciples is to be love expressed in the form of service. Only by service does one become great. The reversal of all human ideas of greatness and rank was achieved when Jesus came, not to be served, but to serve." You know, $1 million, that's a lot of money. And it can buy a lot of comfort and even status in this life. But you know what it can't do? It can't make us great in the kingdom of God. That's because of this. There's no one greater than Jesus, and Jesus served. Therefore, when we serve, what we're doing, well, we're being like Jesus. And Jesus said that that was the path to greatness. You know, as we look forward to Easter coming up, let us be mindful of the true message of Easter. And that is God's love revealed through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A love demonstrated through service by God humbling himself to come and serve us. This, according to Paul, is the life that God is calling us to emulate, because this is the life that God lived for us. So my prayer for you today as we close is that you will encounter God's love as revealed on the cross. Jesus died for you because he loves you, and he was resurrected from the grave to show that not only sin, but even death itself had been conquered. My prayer is that you will encounter God's love, and that, having encountered his love, that his love will lead you to serve others as he has served us. Let me pray for us today. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this time that we had together as members of Jesus's body, to be together, to worship, to pray, and to read your word. I ask, Lord, that by your Spirit, that you would help us to not just be hearers of your word, to not just gather information or data, but to be transformed by what you're revealing, so that we can be more like Jesus. Jesus, we thank you for serving us by dying in our place on the cross, so that we could be saved from our sin. We ask, Lord, that you would show us if there is any areas of our life that are outside of your desire, if there's any sin that we're walking in. And Lord, by your Spirit, give us the strength to turn from our sin, to repent, and to follow you. Holy Spirit, guide us so we can live like Jesus. Help us to give ourselves in service, first and foremost to God and then to others. And as we do, we ask that you would keep our eyes focused on the goal of eternal life in the kingdom. We pray that you would use us, that you would use Trinity Church every day to expand your kingdom. And that for all those who don't know Jesus, we pray that you would reveal the truth, that you would open their hearts to the gospel, and that through that, you would lead them to a place of surrender and redemption. Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace that you continue to give us each and every day. In Jesus, we pray this all in your holy name. Amen.